have been on the assumption that, hey, we are going this direction. We want to be walking with God. We're intentionally pursuing Him. We just want to make sure we're coming alongside Him. We're going to do a little bit different one this morning. This is not the situation of, hey, I'm trying to go with God, but I want to make sure I am. This is that situation where whether you think you are or not, and that's important, you're actually going the wrong way. This is what happens. We're going to look at a couple of stories out of Acts, or a couple of different passages, actually. Looking at stories coming out of Damascus and Joppa, and you may recognize those town names right off the bat and kind of know where I'm going. It's the idea of what happens when you run into God when you're actually walking the wrong way. This is one of those of, you know, my boys love Scooby-Doo, and I don't know if you remember Scooby-Doo very much at all. But there's always, in every single episode of Scooby-Doo, there's the music montage chase scene where Scooby and the gang are chasing the monster. And inevitably, someone's going to get turned around, and now all of a sudden, instead of Scooby chasing the monster's chasing Scooby, and it switches a couple of times, and then they run face into each other, and they're both scared, both, you know, the gang and Scooby. This is the stuff that happens. Well, this is kind of what's going on here. This is what happens when I was going this direction and I thought I was following God. But then I run into Him like face to face and He's going the other way. And I'm kind of like, wait a second, what's going on here? Because if we're honest with ourselves, this happens. We get real sure that we know where we're going, that we know what we're doing. Of course I'm following Jesus. Where else would I be going? And then I come face to face with Him and I'm confronted with this idea of, you might be going a different direction than I'm going. And if you, Jesus, are going a different direction than I'm going, we might have a problem here. And so we're going to look at a couple of guys who, thinking that they're chasing God, find themselves going, in one case, just totally the wrong way, in another case, just kind of a little bit off and needing some correction. And what happens when you run into God and you're actually walking the wrong way? So if you know the names of these cities, then you know where I'm going, and we're going to take a look at Saul, and we're going to take a look at Peter as well. So A lot of scripture here for me to go through, so just hang with me, and we're gonna start in Acts chapter 9. Right at the beginning of Acts chapter 9, it looks like this. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. He was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He said, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up, go to the street called Straight. Inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed, entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." I'm going to skip a few verses here. They're in here, but we're going to skip past them. In the interim here, there are several verses in which Paul confounds those who are against him, and people wonder where he came from, and didn't he come here to persecute us? Why is he preaching this? And he actually has to be snuck out of Damascus. And so he gets snuck out of Damascus, and we pick it up in verse 26. Verse 26, we read this. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Now we're going to skip over to Acts chapter 11. And Acts chapter 11 is actually Peter recounting the story of what he experienced. But we'll read his words on it. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that Gentiles had also received the word of God. When Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men, and you ate with them." But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa, praying. And in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came down right to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. And I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he'd seen the angels standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who's also called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." Father, thank you for your word. There's a lot there. You are constantly teaching and refining some of the thoughts that we have, showing us in some places where those thoughts have gotten a little bit off track. I thank you that you do. This morning, I pray that we take some of this to heart, that we realize that maybe sometimes when we don't realize that we're going the wrong way, when we come face to face with you, we would choose your path over our own. We'd let you turn us around at times when we need to get turned around and chase after you even better than we did before. Spirit of truth, guide us in all truth this morning in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I know that was long, so sorry there's a lot of scripture there, and we won't try to rehash any more than we have to. But what you've got, just setting scene and making sure you've got context, it's reminding you of some characters here. Saul of Tarsus is an up-and-coming star in the Jewish community. He is a disciple of Gamaliel, who was one of the most recognized and most respected of the Pharisaic rabbis. He's brought up in a Pharisaic tradition, hyper-strict, sticking to the law, and not just the law, but kind of the stuff that's been added to the law. So it's not just Torah, which is God's word, but also the Midrash, which is kind of the teachings on it, and the Talmud, which is kind of commentary on the commentary. I may have reversed that. I'm not going to remember it right now. Anyway, but so it's not just what God actually revealed, it's what men have said about what God revealed, and the Pharisaic tradition is to stick to that like glue, and sometimes even build up other walls around it. And we see Jesus interacting with Pharisees, and what he takes them to task on is, hey, you're doing a whole lot of behavior modification, but your hearts are really not right with God at all. And that's kind of where he really gets after him. Saul, thinking he's on the right path to pursue God, because if you were everyday Jewish in the first century AD, then the guys who looked super Jewish, that you're like, man, if there were ever a hyper-spiritual guy, it's the Pharisees. If you lived in Jerusalem, you might have a little more respect for the Sadducees because they ran the temple. But if you were outside Jerusalem especially, and definitely if you were outside Judea, if you were in Galilee or any of the other areas, you looked at the Pharisees and said, okay, that is the pinnacle of Judaism. So Saul comes from a relatively wealthy family, wealthy enough that they could pay for him to stay in schooling rather than go straight to work with dad. And so he becomes a disciple of Gamaliel. Saul stands by while Jewish leaders and elders stone Stephen after Stephen is one of the seven that the church chooses to be servants, basically, to be deacons. And he has preached a very clear gospel. They've apprehended him, then they stone him based on his testimony that Jesus is God incarnate and God's Messiah. And Saul, it says, stands by and he holds the coats, basically. He says, well, these guys throw their coats off in order to go, you know, better heave large stones. And he approves this by, hey, I'll guard the coats. And from there, he goes out and says, I am going to persecute this movement. And they called it the Way, because they were following the way of Jesus. And so that's why he's heading to Damascus. He's leaving Jewish territory, going into Gentile territory to intentionally pursue Jewish converts to Christianity. And with letters of authority from the chief priests to do so when he encounters what we read about on the road to Damascus. Peter, on the other hand, we know Peter real well. Peter, one of the 12 apostles, the one who's so good at sticking his foot in his mouth, that's why I love him so much, because he says what he's thinking. He doesn't always filter it, it just comes out of his mouth. And so Jesus a lot of times has to deal with him and say, Peter, that was really dumb. But other times he says to Peter, hey, you're on to something. Moments like at Caesarea Philippi, where he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks at him and said, you figured this out not because you're smart, you figured it out because you're listening to God. That God revealed this to you. And so here's Peter. He's kind of, in many ways, he's the leader of the disciples. They all kind of look to him once Jesus ascends. And he goes down to Joppa, which is a seacoast city. And he's there. And that's when all of this happens. When he gets this vision and he gets this visit. And Peter is doing his best. He's doing absolutely everything he can to follow Jesus and represent Jesus well and to bring people to the understanding that Jesus is Messiah and he's brought life. But he's got some misconceptions that need to be corrected. Things that actually, when we look at some of the wording, we realize that Jesus already addressed in his 3.5 years. But if you think about it and give Peter a little break, it was a 3.5 whirlwind ministry. And it is only by, I think, the grace of the Holy Spirit that so much of what Jesus said and did in those 3.5 years was preserved. I don't think any human could really very well remember all that stuff. But the Spirit kind of brought it to the gospel writer's remembrance. And so it will forgive Peter a little bit, especially since I don't think I would have been any better than he was in the situation. And these are the two guys I want to look at and kind of lay side by side and look at what they did when they ran smack into God when they were kind of going the wrong way. And the first thing they did, maybe even in spite of themselves, the first thing they did was listen to his call. And I love the context, like, I love what's going on when they choose to listen to it. You have Saul who, he's described, I'll show you this, described what? Still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Okay? He is spitting mad. I mean, the absolute definition of spitting mad. And yet he says, you know, when he encounters Jesus face to face, his response is not, forget you, I'm too mad for this, but rather he asks this. Come back to the 101. There we go. Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? I always love this response on Saul's part. Now, granted, he's just experienced something pretty amazing. It says a light shone around him, and a sound like thunder, and he fell to the ground. So, I mean, it had to be an intense experience. So automatically, he's kind of set up for this is a big deal kind of moment. But when Jesus calls out to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? His answer is not, who are you to talk to me that way? His answer is not, what do you think you're talking about? Or neither is it, hey, I'm following God here. He's super mad, but he says, who are you, Lord? And I don't think he necessarily is saying, I don't think he's necessarily recognizing Jesus immediately as the Son of God. But rather it's an acknowledgement of whoever you are, whatever you are definitely superior to me. I'm willing to recognize that. and then to ask you, what do I do? What do I do with this? And the response he gets from Jesus is, get up, continue on your journey, go where you were going, but go there differently. And there it'll be told what you must do. He does that. It says the men that traveled with him heard it. They didn't understand the voice. So he does exactly that. Gets up from the ground, finds himself blind, goes to the city, and hangs out there for 3 days. Neither ate nor drank, couldn't see. I mean, if anything's going to get your attention, it's all of a sudden I can't see. If anything gives you a few minutes of introspection, it's suddenly not being able to see for 3 days. And then while he's there, we get another character. We get this guy by name named Ananias. And Ananias is a known believer. He's praying, and you don't get the sense that he's surprised by Jesus speaking to him while he's in prayer. I mean, this kind of grabs and convicts me, like, because when I'm in prayer and I do get these moments where I feel like Jesus is being pretty clear with me, like I said, I've never heard him speak audibly, but I get this sense from Jesus. I'm always a little bit surprised, like, oh, okay. Ananias doesn't seem surprised at all that Jesus is talking to him, but he does get a little surprised by the content. Hey, there's this guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He needs you to come and touch him and heal him, and you need to go do that. And his response is, did you say Saul of Tarsus? Do you know who this guy is? Jesus says, I know exactly who he is, and I know who he's going to be. And Ananias, I love this. Let's hear. After Jesus says what he's going to do, Ananias says, okay. And he goes, and we'll deal with that in a second, but he listens to what Jesus has to say to him. Peter, similarly, is, you can already see he's come over some things, right? So one of the things we know, and this is kind of from, this is background, not so much what's in our immediate text, is he's down in Joppa. I have to get back to some of this stuff before, but he tells him where he was. He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying. Now, what he doesn't relate, but we see, if you go back to chapter 10 and you see in the narrative, is whose house he's at in Joppa. He's at the house of a guy by the name of Simon. Simon, by trade, is a tanner, which means he makes leather, which means every single day Simon handles dead animals, which means that by Jewish law, every single day when he gets up and he goes to work, he becomes ceremonially unclean. If he follows Jewish law, then at the end of the day, as the sun is setting, he washes himself in running water, and as the sun sets, he becomes ceremonially clean again, which means that he can have fellowship with the people of God. He could go to temple services, whatever. But when he gets up the next morning and goes to work, he's ceremonially unclean all over again. So this guy is a guy who lives kind of in a constant state of Jewish ceremonial uncleanness. And Peter is willing to say, I'll stay at his house. I'll stay at his house. Honestly, the leather was a necessary product. Tanners kind of were pushed to the edges of society because their work made them unclean. And Simon says, no, I got no problem staying at this guy's house. No big deal. So you can already see Peter's made some steps from his Jewish, the Jewish upbringing he knew, because we see him say some things during Jesus' ministry that, like, okay, so he's learned something since then. And then he sees this vision. And we know the vision. The vision is all these various animals in the sheet. And the voice says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter has a couple of qualms with this. Number one, to do it properly would mean that he's got to drain all the blood, and because if you eat the animal with the blood, that's a huge issue. But besides that, a lot of these creatures are not, according to the Old Testament law, are not clean animals. These are animals, so I mean, like, there'd have been pigs in there. And who knows what kind of, like, lobsters probably, and all kinds of stuff that are very clear in the Old Testament, hey, you can't eat this. And God has his reasons for that. It's part of the ceremonial law. We don't have a whole lot of time to get into that. But Peter's response is, Lord, I can't do that. I can't do that. I don't eat unclean things. It's part of my set-asideness to you. And the voice responds, you know, what God has called holy, no longer call unclean. And there's a note back in chapter 10, thus Jesus declared all foods clean. And that's another conversation we can have. But we don't need to mess with it right now. Because the bigger picture that he's dealing with is not, what about what do I eat, but who do I associate with and who do I spend time with and where do I go and where do I follow Jesus? See, Peter is so sure that he's got this figured out that he needs this moment with Jesus for Jesus to step in and really interrupt his day and say, hey, we're going to do things a little bit differently than what you thought you could do. And it's not because I'm changing the rules midstream on you, Peter. It's because you need to understand how this works a little bit better. That there are bigger things going on than what you're used to. And Peter, to his credit, where he leaves the story, we'll go back there real quick, where he leaves the story is, and behold, there we go. Behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house where he'd been saying they'd been sent to me from Caesarea. He said, well, I guess I'm getting a call from Jesus to do something very differently than what I'm doing. I guess I'm going to listen. And that's not always me. And the thing is, we always have excuses, right? And so I have this kind of list of notes here that as I was going through this and looking through what state these guys were in when they made these decisions. Like, you know what? Listen to his call. Even if you're mad. Just spitting mad like Saul is. Even if you're scared and honestly confused. I mean, think about Ananias. I mean, Jesus is telling him to walk straight into essentially the lion's den. Like, here's a guy who came specifically to get people like you and throw them in prison and maybe have them executed if at all possible. That's why he's here. And Jesus says, go see him. And Ananias says, oh, well, okay. Even if you're scared and confused, even if you're right, even if you're just so sure you're right about where you're going, when Jesus interrupts you and shows you that you're kind of going the wrong way, listen to his call. And you think about how right Peter was sure he was. You think about how right Saul was sure he was. Honestly, you think about how right Ananias thinks he is. But Lord, you don't understand who this guy is. Ananias knows what's going on, and Jesus must be confused. And we do that all the time. We're like, Lord, I can't do this. You're calling me to this thing, but I can't do this because I can't go be with this person. I can't go associate with that person. I can't go these places or do these things. And Jesus is saying, you're not listening to me. You're listening to someone else, or you're listening to society, or you're listening to rules that you've created for yourself that don't actually exist. You need to listen to me. Now, sometimes listening to him and listening to his call means that we know his call from Scripture. And so there are certain things that, in fact, yes, in following Jesus, we do not participate in. Sure. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about those things that we've decided are taboo as a church society. Not because of what's in Scripture, but because of our own kind of sensibilities. I'm talking about those interactions with people that you're like, this person hates me, or hates Jesus, or hates the church. You really want me to go talk to them? Yeah, Jesus says I do. Are you going to listen to his call, or are you going to listen to your own misgivings? Are you going to listen even if you're mad or scared or confused or just so sure you're right? Are you going to listen? Are you willing to listen no matter where it comes from? It comes from some unusual sources. For Paul, it's suddenly there's a light and there's a voice and it's, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Like, this is the whole problem that Saul has. And he listens. And for Ananias, it's a voice while he's praying. And it doesn't come as a huge surprise. And he knows who it is. And he's like, well, I guess I have to listen. For Peter, and what we know from bigger context and from chapter 10, the three guys at the door of Simon the Tanner's house are all Gentiles. They're not like half-Jewish. They're not like lapsed Jewish. They're flat-out Gentiles. And they've come to the door of Simon the Tanner's house saying, hey, we need to borrow Peter. And we need him to come to our house, which, by the way, if you're a strict observer, like Pharisaic-style observer of the Jewish law, they would say you can't even enter a Gentile's home. We see evidence of this in the Gospels, where you have a Roman centurion who has a slave who is dying, and he asks Jesus to heal him through the agency of someone he sends, but says to Jesus, hey, I know you can't come into my house. I'm not asking you to defile yourself that way by coming into a Gentile's house. I understand how your power works. If you say the word, my slave will be healed. You don't have to be here. So there's this understanding in the society, even among the Roman soldiers who are stationed in Palestine as an occupying force, that, hey, Jewish people can't come into Gentile homes. And yet, these three Gentiles come and say, hey, we need to borrow Peter. That is not a source from which I think Peter was expecting the call of Jesus. I think a lot of times we get that. We will hear Jesus call to us and call us to new things and unusual things, and it doesn't come from the source we expect. We expect it to come from the pastor, from the pulpit. We expect it to come from the celebrity pastor that we love to listen to, or from this great book we just picked up. But are you willing to listen to the call of Jesus when it comes from the person you just met? It takes a lot of listening and discernment and prayer and are you in tune with the Holy Spirit to say, wait a minute, I don't know this person. I don't think this person knows Jesus, but what they just said really clicked something, and I realized that Jesus is calling me to do something here. Are you willing to listen to the call of Jesus when honestly that call comes through, how about this one? When you see some of the ills of society and those things really kind of bug you, but you're honest with yourself and you recognize and you see some anger and some fear, and you're like, wait, these are real things. This anger is legitimate. This fear is understandable. And you hear as you watch this movement that it hates Jesus, a whole organization that hates Jesus, and you hear in what they're complaining about, you hear the call of Jesus to say, hey, are you going to step into this or not? Are you going to bring salt and light into this situation or not? Are you going to bring the gospel here and love? Or are you going to just gonna, like, lift your hands and say, it doesn't have anything to do with me? Are you willing to listen to his call even when you are surprised where it comes from? Even especially when you're surprised where it comes from? I have found this. I see it in Scripture, and I found it in my own life. The clearest calls I ever get from Jesus surprise me. I'm not expecting them. They're not what I think I should do. It's Jesus stepping in and saying, hey, I have something for you. One of the ones I like to tell people about, and it's I know it seems pretty mild, but we'll go here. When I surrendered to Jesus' call into full-time ministry when I was about a junior in high school, about 16, 17 years old. So I started planning, okay, how I want to do this. I really didn't mean to go to Toccoa Falls College. I grew up in a CNMA church, Christian Missionary Alliance Church. I love my church. I love my home church. I always value my home church. But one of the things that bothered me about it as a teenage Christian who was full of, you know, full of gumption and fire, and I knew how everything should be done, and obviously my church didn't. One of the things that really bothered me was that I felt like we spent a lot of time talking about and investing in and celebrating overseas missions and very little time talking about how do we invest in the neighborhood around us and bring the gospel to them. And I thought, you know, I decided this was endemic to the CNMA and I did not want to pastor in the CNMA because that's the way they did things. And Jesus allowed me to continue in that for several years until about my junior year of college at Toccoa Falls. That's why I didn't mean to go to Toccoa Falls, because it was a CNMA school. But I was like, you know what? I feel at peace here. I'm going to do this. And then we'll just see what denomination or what type of ministry Jesus leads me into. And he allowed me to continue in that delusion until about my junior year of college. And then I don't know how to describe where it came from or why it came or any of that. But there was just very clear evidence of, John, I don't really care what you want. I'm calling you back into the CNMA. I don't want to serve in the CNMA, Lord. You know that. We already talked about this. Jesus is like, you talked about this. I didn't talk about this. You talked about this. So you need to listen. And it surprised me. It surprised the living daylights out of me. It was one of the clearest things I've ever heard from him. So there we went. So my question is this. No matter what state you're in, even if you're mad or you're scared, even if you're super right, are you willing to listen to that call? Especially when it surprises you? Well, that's what got Saul, and that's what got Ananias, and that's what got Peter all into the right place to see what God was up to, is that they were willing to listen to his call, and then having listened to his call, they were willing to follow his leading. They were willing to follow his leading. Okay? So Ananias gets this call. Go see Saul. Go see the guy that came here to kill you, and pray for him, and heal him, because he's already seen you in a vision. And Ananias says, okay, Lord. So Ananias departed, and he entered the house, and laid his hands on him. Said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me so that you may regain your sight and what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what happens. Paul regains his sight. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He immediately gets up. He repents. He gets baptized. This is not to say that the baptism saved him, but rather he evidenced the fact that he had a real encounter, a saving encounter with Jesus, and evidenced that by his baptism, proclaimed it by his baptism. Took food and was strengthened. And this, I love this, chapter 12. Verse 12. There for several days with the disciples who were at Damascus, and he follows Jesus' lead to go from trying to attack that community to actually being part of that community. He ran smack into Jesus, going the wrong way. Jesus turns him around and says, hey, that community you were going to go attack and destroy, I want you to plug into it. I want you to become part of it. And so he does. And Ananias, meanwhile, is probably the one that introduces him to the community and says, hey, this guy came here to kill us all. I want you to meet him. He's now our brother. He's come to understand Jesus for who Jesus is. Okay. Ananias follows his lead. Saul follows his lead. Peter follows his lead, okay? Jumping back. I know it's whiplash. Jumping back to Acts 11. Peter is recounting his story. He says, well, the Spirit told me to go with him without misgivings. These six guys, you know, you kind of see him. Again, he's reporting to the Jerusalem church when he says all this. He kind of points to the six guys who were with him, six believers from Jewish descent. And says, these guys were with me, and we entered the man's house. He readily admits, hey, we went into a Gentile's house, no big deal. I followed Jesus' lead where Jesus led me. Because I listened to his call when he said, I'm going to do something different with you. And then I followed through on it. I didn't just say, oh, that's cool. That's a neat idea. But Peter says, I actually went there. Like, I put feet to it. We walked in. I started preaching as soon as he told me what was going on. And he told me what it was that I was there for. But I followed Jesus where he led me. And so I see that. And I'm like, okay. So here we have an Ananias who is admittedly scared. We have a Saul who is probably really confused. Because he was so sure he was right. We have a Peter who's still digesting the fact that Jesus just told him in a vision that elements of the ceremonial law were dealt with and he didn't have to worry about them anymore. Things that he had grown up with that were programmed into almost his DNA. And they're all processing all of this as, because Jesus gives them a call that surprises the living daylights out of them and comes from a source they don't expect. And they just follow. And now, so Peter would probably be the first one to admit he was never always good at that. Never always. That was great. That was like, I don't know, that's really bad grammar. He was not always good at that, right? Because this is the same Peter that immediately after saying to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, also said to Jesus when Jesus started talking about being crucified, Lord, you can't say that. and was told to get out of my way, Satan, because you have in mind the things of man and not the things of God. So this is the same Peter. Okay, so Peter, I think, would be quick to admit, I'm not always good at following Jesus when he confuses me. But in this case, he says, I did. And it was different. And it was unusual. Now, the reason he's saying all of this, the reason Peter is giving this report, is those first couple verses that we see in Acts chapter 11, where his people, like the rest of the church, is like, what do you think you were doing going to a Gentile's house? We heard you went into a Gentile's house. How could you do that? What are you thinking? Like, what, like, have you gone off the rails, Peter? Peter says, no, I haven't. And I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you how. And he's sort of, he's not defending it, but he's explaining it. And he basically tells him, look, Jesus led me a place that I didn't expect to go. He led me a place that I thought was kind of strange. But I just followed it. And so we'll talk about, hey, yeah, I want to walk with Jesus. I want to go with Jesus. Usually, we come from this assumption that I'm sort of going the right direction-ish and I just need to be refined. But a lot of times, we're just going flat out the wrong way. And so when that happens, the call is probably going to surprise us that we need to listen to, and his leading might take us into, I don't know, something totally unknown. Saul was taken into a totally unknown situation. He literally went in blind. The most literal way possible. And he followed. Ananias was taken somewhere kind of against his better judgment. He was taken into the lion's den against his better judgment. He's like, Jesus is not a good idea. But it's your idea, Jesus, so I guess we'll go. He's taken into apparent danger. Peter, meanwhile, was taken to the wrong place. Remember, Peter was so right. And Jesus takes him to the wrong, put that in air quotes, put right in air quotes too, to the wrong place. All right, this would be like, I praise the Lord this didn't happen. This would have been like me being in high school trying to figure out where I was going to college, and Jesus called me to the University of Michigan. I'm a Buckeye, I'm like deep down, so I mean, like, that's what this would be like for me, okay? And it is really absolutely the wrong place. So you take that and you put whatever legs you want to on it, all right? We're not going to use this to justify bad behavior, so don't do that. You can abuse these ideas and say, oh, well, I'm just bringing the light of Jesus while I go to the strip club with my buddies, right? No, that doesn't work that way. I will tell you this, though. It may take you into crowds and into people that normally you wouldn't think you'd associate with. Okay, you may wind up hanging out with people that that you would maybe be embarrassed if your church friends saw them with you. Okay, good. take Jesus there. Follow him into the wrong place when he takes you in the right place. Not when you want to say, hey, I want an excuse to go to the wrong place and do some dumb things, but when Jesus says, I'm going to take you to this place, even though you think it's the wrong place, go there anyway. Okay. And then you have this. Having followed his lead, what do we do with it? Now we're in a situation that he led me to, that he called me to. It's unusual. It's uncomfortable. It's not where I expected to be because it's not the direction I was going, because I was going my direction and not his direction. Now that I find myself there, you know, here for American conservative American Christians, now that you find yourself at the Democratic National Convention, what do I do with it? What do I do with it? You look around, you see your situation, and you respond accordingly. That is to say, you do the next right thing. You do the next right thing. So having followed his leading, you do the next right thing, you step into it, and you watch him work. Now, he's going to call you to do things. That's why I said you have responsibilities there. But ultimately, it's going to be him at work. And if you really want to see God at work, then follow him where he takes you, even if it blows your mind. And that's where you will watch him do stuff that you can't believe you just watched happen. It's really cool. Now you just watch him work. What do we see? Well, here's what Ananias sees. Ananias sees Saul do this. Immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is the Son of God. Same man that came up to persecute and destroy the church is now going into the synagogues and trying to lead people to Jesus. Same guy. And I can only imagine Ananias is just like, whoa, what just happened? Okay, that story goes on because a whole bunch of stuff happens. A whole bunch of stuff happens. But then finishes with this. The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace being built up. This happened, why? Because Saul was willing to listen to a call he didn't expect, follow God's leading, and then watch him work through him. Because Ananias was willing to say, I don't understand what's going on here, I'm scared of this, but I'm going to do it anyway, follows God's lead, and watches God radically transform a heart. And then what happens to Saul? I mean, Saul goes on to be kind of the most prolific missionary of the early church and the most prolific writer of the early church. Pens a whole bunch of letters to different churches that wind up being inspired by the Holy Spirit and then preserved for us so that we can see what it looks like to really follow Jesus. This from a man who was going to destroy the church if he got the chance. Okay, well, what do we see from Peter? Peter says, as I began to speak, not when I got done with this eloquent sermon that was really well prepared and really well delivered, but as I began to speak, I saw the Holy Spirit fall. Well, because God had already been at work. God had been preparing, the guy's name is Cornelius, by the way. God had been preparing Cornelius's heart and his whole household's heart for this moment. And so as soon as Peter starts to launch into it, he watches the Holy Spirit just, boom, just fall. Just as he did on us in the beginning. Remember, he's speaking to the Jerusalem church. He's like, you guys remember Pentecost? Remember that moment when we're all up here and we're all praying and all of a sudden we experience the presence and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit the way Jesus had promised us we would? And in that moment, we went out and we started talking to people from all over the world and they came to Jesus in droves, literally thousands. You remember that, guys? Okay, it happened again. And this time it didn't happen with Jews or even with God-fearing Gentiles. They were kind of God-fearers. But not like half-Jews, but like actual flat-out Gentiles, Romans. And the Holy Spirit fell. And they didn't become Jewish first, and there were no circumcisions going on, and the Holy Spirit fell. And he says, I remember what the Lord said. Actually, I remember what the Lord used to say. Remember when he was here, and he'd say stuff like this all the time? And we'd look at him like, you're crazy. Like, what is wrong with you? And he comes to the conclusion. So if God gave him the same gift he gave us, I love this line. This is one of my absolute favorite lines in Scripture and one that I have got to not forget. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? And here's what happens, guys. When we are so sure we're right and that we've got it under control, if we're not careful, where we find ourselves is standing right in the middle of God's way. Peter, for once, gets out of his own way, gets his foot out of his mouth, listens to the call of the Holy Spirit, and responds and says, who was I to stand in God's way? Because obviously God's at work here. I'm going to get back to the church's response to this in a second. Because when you do this, when you're going the wrong way and you encounter Jesus and he turns you around, you actually listen and you actually follow and you get to watch him work, some things you need to expect. Expect it to surprise you. There we go with that again. I know, I keep talking about surprises. My wife hates surprises. I'm not a big fan of them, honestly. But like, I like to surprise her, and she hates it when I surprise her, so I really need to stop. but expect it to surprise you. It's probably going to. Mostly because we get these thoughts in our minds that we understand exactly who God is, and we box him up. It's like, God only works like this. And lo and behold, God is bigger than our box, and he works in ways we don't expect. Right? So expect it to surprise you. Expect it. Sorry about this. Expect it to change you. Expect that you cannot walk away the same way you were before you had this encounter. It will change your heart. It will change your understanding of God. It will change your understanding of his people. It will change your understanding of those who are not his people yet. It will make you look at human beings differently than you did before if, in fact, you listen to his call, follow his leading, and watch what he's about to do. It will change you. And if you let it, it will change you radically. Expect it to challenge you. Because change always does. Change is never easy. Change is never like, oh, hey, look at that, I'm different. Change is like, I'm wrestling with this, I'm dealing with this, I don't know what to do with this information. Like, Jesus is making this pretty clear, but I don't like it very much. It is uncomfortable. To find out, lo and behold, that there are people who think differently than I do, and actually, they love Jesus too. Like, we disagree on some stuff, but lo and behold, they actually love Jesus too. And actually, they might be right about a couple of things that I'm wrong about. I might be right about a couple of things they're wrong about too, but that doesn't mean that they're not right about some things that I need to change. Yeah, that's challenging. And expect this too. If it's going to challenge you and it's going to change you, and you start telling your fellow believers about it, it's going to challenge them too. And the problem with challenging Christians, really it's a problem challenging anyone, but we're just, for the sake of our current context, the problem with challenging Christians and challenging the church is that then usually it's going to, you're going to meet resistance, okay? So let's look, first of all, we have to kind of go backwards in the story for Peter. The whole reason Peter is telling this story in chapter 11 and having to rehash everything that, if you're a reader, you just watched happen in chapter 10, the reason Peter's telling this story is because he gets back to Jerusalem and the church immediately gets in his face. Because it is challenging, and rather than try to wrestle with the challenge, the church is saying, hey, this is not how things go. This is not how it works. Peter, you must be wrong. And there's resistance there immediately. We see Saul, and there's immediate resistance. I mean, from a couple different directions. I mean, Saul meets resistance, first of all, from the Jews that he's trying to explain, hey, Jesus really is the Messiah. To the point that in the verses we skipped over where they were threatening to kill him, and so some people actually had to smuggle him out of Damascus in a basket through a hole in the wall. He meets resistance. Then he gets to the church, and he meets resistance from the church. And the church is like, whoa, what do you think you're doing? Until somebody else comes along, Barnabas, right? And we get to know Barnabas in some other passages, too. And Barnabas comes alongside and says, no, 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 seriously, guys, you need to listen to what he has to say. And it takes Barnabas kind of challenging the church to say, okay, maybe he has a point. Maybe he really does know Jesus. But when they got through that resistance, the change they saw happen, the radical stuff, they watched God work. They watched, in Saul's case, it's that whole thing about, and the church enjoyed peace, and the church was growing, and the church was experiencing God's work. They watched God work. When they released him to do it, they watched God work. And for Peter actually watches the Holy Spirit indwell these Gentiles for the first time. And people have made a lot out of how this happens with Gentiles and what our experience of coming to Christ should be. I'm going to tell you this. What you have in the book of Acts is you have several times where gospel influence kind of spreads outwards in concentric circles. And it sort of follows what Jesus lays down in chapter 1. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, so he starts with where you are right now, and then a little bit out into sort of your comfort zone, but a little bit further away from your comfort zone, and some semi-cross-cultural as we get into Samaria. And then the uttermost parts, and like crazy, like people who think differently and live differently and look differently from you. And we watch the gospel do that. And every time Jesus breaks one of those barriers through his church, we watch a fresh movement of the Holy Spirit. So when John and Peter first take the gospel to the Samaritans, who are kind of half Jewish, they have this moment of the Holy Spirit falling in a very visible way, and almost a new Pentecost. When Peter first takes the gospel to the Gentiles, this is stepping into that boundary of the uttermost parts, we watch the Holy Spirit fall. And then when they cross a geographical boundary, again, even further out to the uttermost parts, you'll see it again. Okay, these are not, I don't think, in Acts to be normative of when you find Jesus, or if you find Jesus correctly, you'll have this like super miraculous experience of the Spirit falling. Nor is it saying, hey, you might find Jesus at one point and then later in life experience this fresh indwelling. But rather, it's God demonstrating to his church, because we are dense and we need him to prove to us that it's him at work. It's demonstrating to his church that, hey, I'm doing this on purpose. Watch me work. I think Peter does a really good job of pointing that out to the Jerusalem church, that, hey, it was the same experience we had. They had it too. This is God's work. This is not something man made up. And it's resisted, and it's challenging, and it's life-changing. But bigger than that, it's God absolutely changing the world. He changes the whole setup when he shows up at Cornelius' house. He absolutely changes the known world when he shows up and changes Saul. And when we hit him, when we run into him, when we think we're on the right way, but we're going the wrong way, and we actually listen, and we actually follow, and we let him work through us and in us and around us, and we just watch it happen, that's when we're going to see him change the world. It's not going to happen, I'm going to be honest. I can see this from Scripture. It doesn't happen when we just keep doing the same old stuff that we've always done. It doesn't happen when we stay in our comfort zones, and it doesn't happen when we just hang around the same people all the time. It happens when we let him stretch us, when we let him take us places we didn't think we needed to go, places we didn't want to go, places we didn't necessarily think were safe. That's when the movement of God happens. We can see this in church history. It's when missionaries step into new territory that everyone says, you're crazy for going there. They'll kill you. It's when a Jim Elliot lands on the Amazon River and tries to make contact with a tribe that does, in fact, kill him. But it makes enough of an impact that when his partner and his wife come back later, that whole village comes to Jesus. And it starts an absolute revival among native tribes in the area. It's what happens when, I'm trying to remember who it was now. May have been Adoniram Judson. No, that's not right. Wasn't him. It'll come to me later, so it doesn't matter. One of the fathers of the modern missionary movement stands up in church, in his Anglican church, and says, I want to go take the gospel to China. And the pastor in the pulpit tells him, sit down, young man. If God chooses to convert the heathen, he will do so without your help or mine. Right? But this man says, you know what, you're wrong. And God's calling me, I'm going to follow him, even though it's crazy. Even though even my pastor is telling me it's a bad idea. Pastors can be wrong sometimes. I hate to admit that from the pulpit. Pastors can be wrong sometimes if we don't follow Jesus. But when we do follow Jesus, and we let him take us crazy places and things that we do things we didn't expect, and we watch him work, then movements start, and lives get changed, and miracles happen, and people go from being slaves to sin and to the enemy, and they become slaves to righteousness, and they become redeemed people, and they go from death into life. And not just life like in heaven eventually, but real life right now, experience the way it should be, because now they're walking with God the way we were made to, because we were designed for that relationship. We can't have it without Jesus. But how are they here without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Right? This is what happens when we let God turn us around and send us new places and do new things, even though it's not where we expected. It's not easy stuff. And honestly, you're going to come to things, Jesus is going to bring you to things that sometimes your friends are going to be like, you're nuts, or your friends are going to be like, what happened to you, or have you gone off the deep end? Every now and then you're going to need to be called back by the church, and the church is going to say, okay, we love where you're going, but check this one against Scripture. And they're going to be right, and you'll be like, okay, you're right, I went a little too far. Okay, that's going to happen too. There are warnings in this. There are still boundaries. But if what you're doing doesn't challenge the church around you, then either your church is a better church than I've ever seen, I mean ever, or you're not following Jesus when he tells you to push the envelope. I speak to myself here too. This is a hard thing for me to hear. I love to stick with convention. Convention is comfortable. Convention makes sense. I understand it. We know how this works. But what I find in Scripture is that Jesus a lot of times is calling us out of convention because he's not very conventional, quite honestly. So when we run into him and we're going the opposite direction he is, we're going to listen, follow, and watch? Or are we going to back off and say, ah, that's not how I want to do it? That's the challenge we're left with. Heavenly Father, thank you for the stories. Thank you for truth and just the narrative and seeing that you've been at work from day one. This is not new stuff. This is not unusual stuff. This is not, well, it is unusual. But it's your stuff. And our stuff a lot of times doesn't line up with your stuff. So teach us to line up with your stuff and not mine.